Last week, we slowly began to unfold a definition of the word friend as we began this new series on biblical friendship. And you might remember that we looked at some definitions from reputable dictionaries as well as some that are less reputable. But they were helpful in drawing out some of what the world thinks of when we think of the definition of a friend. And then we turned to the scriptures and we said, where do we see this word in scripture, and how from the uses of the word friend that are in the scriptures, how can we draw out a biblical definition of friend? I mentioned that there's roughly 100 uses of the word friend in the scriptures, and there are six words, four Hebrew, two Greek, that help us with our biblical understanding of the word friend. And as we talked about that, we said that there's two levels of friendship. We talked about connection as being a level of friendship that we see in Scripture, and then affection being another level of friendship that we see in Scriptures. So we put these biblical words and uses of friend together, and we came up with this definition, and I'll give it to you again. Biblically, a friend is a person with whom you've chosen to share life and experiences, connected by demonstrations of loyalty, honor, affection, and love. And that definition, I think, resonates with us as something that we would like to have experientially as a part of our Christian experience in our Christian life. We would like to have these types of friendships. And we look to that definition, and there's something about it that tells us that it's right. That, yeah, this is a good idea. This is a good understanding of friendship, even better than the reputable dictionaries, and definitely better than UrbanDictionary.com. But we see something of that definition. And why are we able to look at that definition and say, even intuitively, you know, I think that this is right. I think there's something here that we need as part of our human experience. And I'll tell you, the answer is that we have been designed to live in friendship. We've been designed to live in community with others and to have both connections, which is that broader understanding of friendship, and affections, which is that narrower group of friends. And you remember I said that we should only need a few friends, a handful of people that hold forth that definition of loyalty and honor and affection and love demonstrations. And the reason I think that even intuitively we know that we have been designed to live in such a way is that humanity is called to live out something of that relationship that the triune God enjoys. As we think about the relationship and the community that is experienced between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we see something of what the Scriptures describe as friendship in that relationship. So we're looking at the foundation of biblical friendship. The foundation of biblical friendship. And what we see when we talk about the foundation is we see that within the Trinity, there is a demonstration of loyalty, honor, affection, and love. We read from John 17, and there's this one portion, starting maybe at verse 20, where the Lord Jesus Christ is pouring out his heart before the Father, and he's talking about the I in you relationship that is experienced between the Father and the Son. And it's something that is reflected in glory and in honor and in love. We see something of the biblical definition of friend in the relationship of the triune God. Now, friends, I'm not just saying that because, you know, I'm a Reformed pastor and somebody says, could you preach on friendship? And I'm like, all right, but I'm just going to have to theology this thing to death. You know, we see this as the foundation. When we talk about relationship and community and the things that make up what in English we call friendship, these demonstrations of loyalty, honor, affection, and love, where do we first see this in the Scriptures? It's the triune God. We see that relationship there. Friendship in all humanity is based on the fact that we are image bearers. And that God, who even in eternity past, is a triune God who is in relationship. Before there's ever creation, the triune God is in relationship and community that is personal, intimate, and loving. Augustine said, just as for him to be is to be God, or to be great or good and so forth, thus also for him is to be personal. What does that mean? What does Augustine mean when he says to be is to be God, or to be personal is to be God? He's telling us that, first off, that God is, that to be is God. Being itself is a reflection of the fact that God is. That might be a little heavy after lunch, but the fact is that when we look around the world and we see being, the very fact that being exists is a reflection of the triune God. We have being because God is. And we can say that, as Augustine does, with greatness as well. Why is greatness something to be desired? Why is greatness something that we look on and we say, that is great? We can look around the world, even thinking on the way in which the ancients built, or the way in which modern architects build wonderful things, and we look at that and we say, that is great. And there's something intuitive within us that says, I love this. Why is that? It's because within our minds, we have been designed to grasp greatness and to appreciate it, because God is great. The same for goodness. Goodness is a moral, like greatness and goodness, we kind of throw those together in our culture, but goodness is a moral term. We look at moral purity and we're impressed with that. Or we look at things that are good and there's something intuitive that says, this is good, but I don't even know why it's good. If you trace it back, it's because God is good. And then, thinking as after Augustine's phrase, we have God is also relational. There's something about every one of us that knows that we are supposed to live in community. And even if we don't understand what the word friendship means, There's something in each one of you that longs for friendship. And the reason why is because God is relational. When a person chooses to live a life that we would describe as the life of the hermit, or the life that is apart from community, or does not want to be part of the enjoyment of life together, we know that person is odd. We know there's something wrong with that person. There's something wrong with the man or woman that does not want to live in relationship with others. See, we are designed this way as a reflection of our triune God. There's relational aspects of the inter-Trinitarian community, or the inter-Trinitarian intimacy, if we can call it that. And we could, even though it's not a common theological phrase, we could use the language of inter-Trinitarian friendship. Because the way that the relationship, even between the Father and the Son, and that's more pronounced than the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but the way in which that relationship is described in the New Testament builds on all of these words that we've used to describe as friendship. So even though it's not generally termed this way, we could talk about Trinitarian friendship. And we don't have a lot of, obviously, Old Testament narrative that talks about the type of communication that happens between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But we know that there is communication. We know there's love and there's fellowship that happens between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Probably in our theological tradition, the most reading that you could do on any sort of communication between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is going to be under the decree. So we know that there's a decree that's made, and there's discussion that goes on, and there's thousands and thousands of pages that have been written on the decree of God in that communication. But what we don't see much of is in writing in terms of that friendship or that relational aspect of the inter-Trinitarian communication that happens in eternity. Even though when we go to the New Testament, we go to the Gospels, and we find that Jesus speaks of this relationship constantly. Constantly we have communication between the Father and the Son that is seen in the Gospels. So for a full understanding of the inter-Trinitarian relationship, we could look at the Gospels, and we could just spend lots of time working our way through the Gospels. But I'm trying to give you this big picture as we talk about foundation. So we could talk about how the Father is well pleased with the Son. That's Matthew 3:17. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That's honor language, isn't it? Or we could think of John 6:27. It says, when they found him on, this is 25 to 27, when they found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. That's affirmation language. The Father is affirming the work of the Son. An affirmation in our definition of friend is part of the part of the reflection of what we called loyalty and honor. And that language is seen again in John 5:23. Those who honor the Son honor the Father. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as He honors the Father. So again, we think of our definition of friend, and we see that language reflected in the relationship between the Father and the Son. John 10:15-18, the Father knows Christ and loves Christ, and Christ fulfills the Father's charge. Just as the Father knows me, says Jesus, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's that part of living life together, which is required in biblical friendship. That idea that we live life together and there's an intimacy, an experiential knowledge of one another as friends. Robert Lethem, in his book on the Holy Trinity, he writes, throughout John 14-16, Jesus refers to himself in relationship both to the Father and the Holy Spirit. In particular, he mentions the mutual indwelling of the three. Questions about the deity of Christ are intertwined with those of the Trinity. The Father will send the Spirit at Pentecost in response to Jesus' own request. So the disciples' prayer to the Father is to be made in the name of Jesus. In short, Jesus as Son claims a relation to the Father of great personal intimacy, exclusive and unique, which is marked by full and willing obedience. He is distinct from the Father and yet one with Him. The intimacy is one of unusual familiarity and is of intense interest and relevance to His followers. It entails His participation in God's attributes, sharing in His glory, so that He is worthy to receive. So again, although we don't formally talk about that relationship as friendship in theological language, we see that the triune God is the foundation for why something even called friendship matters to us as men and women. And even though that language is not used, there's times when it comes out, it's like the theologians are wanting to go in that direction with the language, even though it's not part of our normal discussion. Michael Haken, who's a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, he said, an amazing love exists between the Father and the Son. John speaks of that 17 times. The covenantal love within the Godhead from eternity expresses itself in God's covenantal love to His people in time through the gospel. Ed Welch says, we are the offspring of the triune God who has always existed as a unity of three persons, and in a move that remains stunning, He calls us friends, which is the very best of relationships. Another theologian says, the eternal Trinity is the most fundamental expression of community and relationship. Therefore, one of the simplest yet profound aspects of mankind is being made in God's image is that we were designed to live in that relationship. So again, we're talking about friendship, but we have, as believers, a theological foundation for this. If you want to live at arm's length from people and say, you know, if I invest in a friend, I'm just going to get hurt. If I invest in that relationship, it's going to cause me pain. And friends, if you are thinking that way about friendship, you are pushing against the foundation of the Scriptures, the foundation of why we live in relationship, why we live as friends. Because remember, at the center of our understanding of friendship is the idea of love, love expressed within relationship. And we see that in the relationship of the Trinity. There's distinct persons capable of loving and communicating. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. The Father and Son send the Spirit. The Spirit comes to glorify the Son, to testify of the Son. They love one another. They live in relationship. We see that in eternity past, each person of the Trinity, and this works itself out in the Scriptures, does acts to glorify the others. The Father committed power and responsibility to the Son. So the Son is made the central actor in what is called the drama of redemption. And as Jesus finishes His work, the Holy Spirit is sent to glorify the Son. So the Father glorifies the Son, and then the Spirit is sent that the Son is glorified. And that glory cost the Son, didn't it? The Scriptures tell us that He became sin for us, suffering the wrath of God against sin. And we know that that friendship, that relationship was broken on the cross. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we talk about how that being forsaken of God is Jesus suffering in His soul. Friends, that reflects something of biblical friendship, doesn't it? That when that connection is broken through suffering, there's pain. As the Father turns his face, so to speak, away from the Son, as the wrath of God is poured out upon the Son, that relationship is broken. And it causes that suffering of soul within Christ. So that love within the Trinity is really what is foundational when we talk about friendship. A triune God which communicates, a triune God which loves, a triune God which seeks to glorify the other party, so to speak, and yet living in submission. And from that loving, communicating, other glorifying characteristic of the triune God, what we see is that that produces further love. It's so that, as Jesus prayed in John 17, it's so that we would come in and be able to experience that love, to be a part of it, to be brought in. It teaches us much of what biblical friendship is and what biblical friendship is based upon. So as you're considering what what it means to be a friend, and as you're considering where you want to get your ideas from concerning friendship, I would challenge you to begin here, to meditate on the relationship that exists within our triune God, and to see that love, and to see that affection, and see that honor, and see that loyalty demonstrated among the persons that live life together as our God. Friendship is the highest form of human relationship. That's what the ancient poets have told us. And it's evidence of the God who made friendship, the one who lives in relationship perfectly. Amen.